Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 5th. We're in Parshas Baloska. It's Rosh Chodesh Iyar, our first shir after Pesach. We are on page 774, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe Lema, Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Kachas alavim mitoch b'nei Yisrael, take the levim from within the b'nei Yisrael, v'ti harto some and purify them. V'chosah said lohem l'taharam, this is what you should do to them in order to purify them. Hazeh aleihem amechatas, sprinkle upon them the water of the para aduma, of the red heifer. V'heviru sar al kol b'saram, and pass a razor on their entire flesh, meaning take off all their hair. V'chibesu v'gdehem, and they should wash their clothing, which means put their clothing in the mikvah. V'hi teharu, and they should become purified. So evidently the levim were not pure, and they had to be made pure through this process. V'lakechu par ben bakar, and they should take a bull. Umin chaso soles b'lulav ha-shamen, and its mincha, its meal offering, which would be fine flour mixed with oil. Ufarsheni ben bakar tikach lechatas, and a second bowl should be taken for a sin offering. Torah didn't tell us what is the first bowl for, didn't say what type of offering. I will tell you that it is an ola, a burnt offering, but the Torah didn't say it. The second one it tells us is a sin offering. You shall bring the levim before, bring them close before the Mishkan. And you should gather all of the congregation of the Jewish people. So this purification process of the levim evidently is something which we're going to do in public. You shall bring the levim close in front of Hashem. And the Jews will lean their hands on the levim. So the Jews are going to lean on the levim. Take their hands, put their hands on the heads of the levim, and lean on the levim.
They have a lot of people.
Ve'inif Aharon es ha-levim tenufah lifnei Hashem, and Aaron will wave the levim, a waving in front of Hashem, like we do to a lulav and esrog. Front, back, right, right. He will do that with the levim.
Be strong.
Me'eis b'nei Yisrael, from the Jewish people. So the levim are being waved from the Jewish people by Aaron. V'hayu la'avodas avodas Hashem, they will be to serve the service of Hashem. V'alevim yismechu esyedehem arosh ha'parim. The levim will lean their hands on the heads of the bulls. And make one into a sin offering and one into a burnt offering for Hashem. L'chapir on the levim, to atone for the levim. Evidently the levim did something that needs atonement. You shall stand the levim in front of Aaron and in front of his sons. And you shall wave the levim as a waving in front of Hashem. That's the second time that we wave the levim. V'yivdaltas ha-levim mitoch b'nei Yisrael, you shall separate the levim from in the midst of the b'nei Yisrael. V'yu li ha-levim, the levim will be mine, says Hashem. V'acharechin, and afterwards, yavo'u ha-levim la'avodes o'al moed. The levim will come to serve the o'al moed, a mishkan. V'tiharto, some you shall purify them. V'inafto, some tinufal, you shall wave them as a waving. It's a third waving. Ki nesunim nesunim heim ali mitoch b'nei Yisrael, because they are given over to me from in the midst of the b'nei Yisrael. Tachas pitras kol rechem, in the place of all of those who were the first to emerge from the womb. In other words, the firstborn. Bechor kol mi b'nei Yisrael, all the firstborn of the b'nei Yisrael, they are in place of the firstborn. Lakachti osam li, I've taken them to me. I've taken the levim to me. Because in reality, all of the firstborn are mine among the Bnei Yisrael. The people and animals, says Hashem, they're really mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in Egypt, I sanctified them to me. Now I am taking the Levim in place of all of the Bechor, all the firstborn of the Bnei Yisrael. So the firstborn were already mine, which I acquired them when I struck the firstborn of the Mitzrim, of the Egyptians. Now I am replacing the firstborn with the Levim. Then I am taking the Levim and giving them to Aaron and his sons. Mitoch Bnei Yisrael, from in the midst of the Bnei Yisrael, La'avodas Avodas Bnei Yisrael, to do the service of the Bnei Yisrael, Ba'omoin, in the Mishkan, Ulechaper al Bnei Yisrael, and to atone for the Bnei Yisrael, V'lo yiyah b'Bnei Yisrael Negev, there will not be a plague against the Bnei Yisrael, B'geshes Bnei Yisrael al-Kodesh, when the Bnei Yisrael will come close to the sanctified place. In other words, Hashem says, this is the progression. I struck the firstborn Egyptians, which made the firstborn Jews mine, because I didn't strike them, so they became mine. I am now replacing the firstborn Jews with the Levium. Then I am in turn giving those Levium to the Kohanim. And those Levium will do the service in the Beis HaMikdash on behalf of the Jewish people. So there will not be a plague against the Jewish people. Vayas Moshe ve'Aaron v'choladas bnei Yisrael ha'Levim. Moshe and Aaron and all the Jewish people did to the Levim. Kechol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe la'Levim. Like everything that Hashem commanded Moshe for the Levim, kein asu lahem bnei Yisrael, so the Jews did to them. Vayishchatu ha'Levim, the Levim were purified. Vayichabzu b'gdehem, and their clothing was washed. Vayonef Aaron osam tenuval lifnei Hashem, and Aaron waved them as a waving in front of Hashem. Vayichaper alehem Aharon l'taharom, and Aaron atoned for them to purify them. V'acharei, and afterwards, bo alavim la'avodas avodasam be'omoy, the Levim came to serve their service in the Mishkan, lifnei Aharon v'lifnei vanav, in front of Aaron, in front of his sons. Kashat tziva Hashem es Moshe al alavim, as Hashem commanded Moshe for the Levim, kein asu lahem, so they did for them.
Does the Gemara explain how this waving was done? Because you have a couple million Jews, and you have 22,000 Levim.
Aaron did the waving.
He lifted 22,000 Levim?
Correct. Not at the same time.
No, of course not at the same time. I wonder how long it took him.
Yeah, but he did. Yes.
Wow. How high did he lift them?
Enough to weigh them in six directions.
Really?
Mama's like a lula.
It's a different direction. You have to shake them three times each
time. I don't know.
And Moshe did it too.
No, Moshe was a Levi.
Oh, Moshe was Levi.
Moshe got waved.
He got waved.
Moshe got waved.
Yeah.
Now, there's even a comment connected with the footnote for verse 13 that says somewhere that you can look at it if you want to say anything.
So what? Says what?
It says, yeah. Now Moses was told to do the same.
Rabba.
Maybe he was the second.
He was considered.
He was the second waving.
No.
Yeah, we're going to say a different.
Oh, it must be a some say.
Yeah, all right, we'll talk about it. Okay. Yes, but the second point is that Aaron was obviously very strong, and he could lift the 22,000 Levim one after the other. Okay, so this clearly is describing to us the process of the Levim assuming their position in the Mishkan. Levim are not the Kohanim. They're not going to do the service in the Mishkan with the Karbanos as the Kohanim do, but we know the Levim have their own service. With the Mishkan, it was dismantling, carrying, and constructing the Mishkan. And we know that in the Beis HaMikdash, as well as in the Mishkan, they assisted the Kohanim. And this process is what establishes the Levim in their position as the assistants to the Kohanim. when it says that the Levim were purified, it's not that they were more impure than anybody else. It's not that the Levim had some sort of terrible tumah that needed to be corrected, that they had contracted that no one else had. The purification is taking the Levim and transforming them from being regular people, regular Jews, to an elevated status of Jews, that of Levim, as they would be now the assistants to the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash. The process, as we read, involved several things. It involved sprinkling them with the Para Aduma ashes and water. It involved shaving off all of their hair. It involved putting their clothing in the mikvah, and themselves as well. It involved different karbonos, a bull, and two bulls actually, one for a chatas, one for a sin offering, one for an olah, one for a burnt offering. And it involved waving the Levium. And it involved the Jews leaning their hands on the heads of the Levium, as well as the Levium leaning their hands on the heads of the karbonos. And in this process, the Levium now take over as the assistants in the Mishkan rather than the firstborn. Now, the Kohanim are also Levium. They're a subset of the Levium, and they actually do the service. Prior to the sin of the golden calf, the service in the Mishkan was relegated to the firstborn. They would have actually brought the karbonos. So it's unclear, at least it's unclear to me, whether there would have been two classes of firstborn, just as we have Kohanim and Levium. They're all Levium. Within Levi, you have a special class of Kohanim. The Kohanim do the actual service. The rest of the non-Kohen Levium assist. So before that system was set up, which means before the golden calf, when the firstborn were the Levium, or the Levium were, instead of the Levium, was the firstborn, were there also two classes of firstborn? Meaning, did it follow the same pattern that it was all the firstborns, and then within all the firstborns there was a special class of firstborns who would do the service, who would do the karbanos, and the rest would be assistants? Or were they all the same? And they all did all the services equally. The actual karbanos, the assisting with the karbanos, and they had some sort of a rotation for who would do what when. I don't know. I don't know whether when it was the bechoros, when it was the firstborn, whether there were two classes as there is today. Today we have two classes. We have Levi, which is the larger class, and then we have a subset called Kohen. I don't know if that was true before the sin of the golden calf. We do have one instance of the firstborn actually acting as the Kohanim / Levium, and that was at Matan Torah, that was before the giving of Torah. There were karbanos that were offered, and we learned this back in Parashas Mishpatim, which I'm sure you all remember vividly. And there we learned that Moshe sent the Nare B'nai Yisrael, the lads of the Jewish people, which refer to the firstborn. And they're the ones who process the public karbanos under the mountain at Har Sinai. Of course, that didn't last, because 40 days later, they sinned with the golden calf, and they lost the privilege. So I don't know at that time whether there were two classes of firstborn. Here, though, clearly we do have two classes. We have Kohanim, and we have Levium. The Kohanim, we already learned how they were initiated as Kohanim. We learned about the days of the Miluim, the days of the initiation of the Mishkan and of the Kohanim simultaneously. We had the 7 days leading up to the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Vayhi Bayom HaShmini, that was the eighth day when they were actually initiated as Kohanim. And Aaron and his sons became the Kohanim. But that didn't tell us how the Levium became Levium. Here, we have the Levium becoming Levium. And the Levium replace the firstborn. The implication is that we could have had a system where Aaron and his sons would be the Kohanim, but the firstborn would still be the Levium. That, in theory, could have happened. And there's no reason why that couldn't have happened. It could have been that the firstborn with the sin of the golden calf only lost the privilege of being the ones to actually offer the Karbanos as Kohanim. And then they would be demoted to the level of Levim as assistants. But here we find that that's not so. In fact, they've been demoted to the class of regular Yisrael. And the Levim now become the assistants to the Kohanim. And that's what we have described over here. And this is the process of the Levim taking that position. When Aaron and his sons became the Kohanim, we learned the process. We learned that they were to be in the Mishkan for 7 days. We learned they were to offer certain karbanos and eat certain karbanos. Oil was poured on their heads. Oil was poured on their clothing, anointing oil. And it took a week long, where Moshe was the acting Kohen for that week. And then finally on the 8th day, they assumed their rightful place. Unfortunately, it was the tragedy of Nadav and Avihu on that day. That was a process. Although that process, we're not familiar with the process, because it doesn't happen today. It was a one-time thing. But the process, for lack of a better way to say it, made sense. It's what we would have expected. Karbanos, anointing oil, staying in the Mishkan for 7 days, wearing special clothing, all this made sense in transforming Aaron and his sons from being regular people to becoming Kohanim. Here, with the Levium, we find some very strange things, some very strange practices to transform them from being regular Yisraelim to becoming the assistants to the Kohanim. Shaving all of their hair, being leaned on, being waved. These are strange. The Karbanos make sense, but the other parts, it seems strange. So obviously we have to understand what is all of this about, that the Levim are going through this process. Being leaned on is not an unusual thing if you happen to be a bull, a sheep, or a goat. Because that's in the Chumash all the time. And in fact, here we have the Levim leaning on their bulls. That makes sense. Being leaned on if you're a person is not so common, although it's not exclusive to here. Where else do we find in the Chumash the concept of one person leaning on another person's head?
When Moshe
passed the baton to Yahushua, he leaned on Yahushua's head. And we didn't learn it yet. We will learn it later on, please God. Not so long from here. We will learn it, Bez Hashem. That Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem to lean on Yahushua to transfer, really it was to transfer his glow, the glow of Moshe's face, onto Yahushua, and Yahushua would become the next leader of the Jewish people. That process is called, it's a term we use today,
smicha.
Smicha means to lean. The process of smicha does not mean ordination. Smicha means to lean. V'samach es shtei yadav. He leaned his hands. Moshe Rabbeinu literally took his hands, put them on Yahushua's head, and leaned on Yahushua's head, just as one does with a karban, and in that way transferred, or actually expanded, the glow that was on Moshe's face to Yahushua. And Yahushua officially became the successor to Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's not exclusive to here that one person leans on another person. What is exclusive to here is that in that case, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to do so, so that Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the leader, who had the face that glowed, who needed to wear a mask because he glowed so much, to transfer from what he had onto Yahushua, he needed to lean on him. Here, the Jewish people did not have any special status. They were told to lean on the Levium, and the Levium received a special status. From where? It didn't come from the Jewish people. The Jewish people didn't have it to give it. Moshe Rabbeinu had something to give to Yehoshua. So we know, if I want to give you money, I take out my wallet, I take out money, I give you money. Okay, how do you transfer a glow that's on a person's face? If my face shone, and I want to give it to you, how do we do that? I don't know. How do you do it? You pull it off your... What do you do? So Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you know how you do it? You lean on his head. Okay. You'll say, well, how does that happen? I don't know, but that's what Hashem said. That's the way it works. Okay. So it's a way of transferring. Is it any more mysterious than you click a button and somehow money goes from your account to pay your bill? I mean, I don't... You know, like somehow that happens. It's magic. So it's the same thing over here. So somehow that works. But at least we understand there's a progression. There's a flow. But here, the Jews are told to lean on the Levium's head as part of the process of making the Levium into this elevated special status, but the Jews didn't have the status to give to the Levium. If anything, the Jews had lost their status, the firstborn. It's not that the firstborn were told to lean on the Levium's heads. All the Jews are told to lean on the Levium's heads. So what is this process of leaning? You want to say something?
Well, every Jew, though, has something special inside of them.
It's true.
That other people...
But the Levium also have something special inside. And that doesn't make any Jew any better than... And it's, we're all the same. We all have our own special thing. But here, the Levium were being given an elevated status.
Yeah.
Right?
But maybe it was, don't feel that you're so elevated.
Okay.
You're serving us.
Okay, you're saying the reverse. You're saying it's a way of...
Well, I just say it's a reminder. Don't
okay, it's conveying humility.
Yes.
Okay. So all I'm pointing out to you at this point, we're going to explain it further, but all I'm pointing out to you at this point is that this is not the same thing as Moshe Rabbeinu leaning on the head of Yehoshua, because there's no transfer of leadership here. Rather, they are becoming elevated. Yeah.
But why do you see it that way? Maybe the leaning of the Bnei Israel on the Levim is to make that connection, the Kesher, the Sora, and to ignite the Kedushas from the Levim.
It could be, but it's still not the same as Moshe Rabbeinu.
No,
and
it's not the same.
Yeah. Okay, so so you're suggesting a possibility. Okay, so we'll see. Good. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam
she'akol nivra.
Amen. Having all their hair shaved off, is that exclusive? Do we find other places in the Torah where people have to have their hair shaved off?
Nazir,
when he finishes his term of... While he's a Nazir, he cannot shave his hair. At the end of his Nazirus, he must shave his hair. Okay?
Sota?
Not Sota. There is another class of people that have to be...
Tzaras?
Tzaras. Person has Tzaras, God forbid, and they're purifying themselves from their Tzaras, they have to have all their hair shaved off. That's part of the process of the purification of someone else. To us, we learned about it back in Sefer Vayikra. So that's not exclusive to here. So we have the leaning on their heads. We have the shaving of their hair. Yes?
Do they shave the beards and payas?
Everything.
So they don't have payas?
Everything.
And they use razors that were forbidden from
everything.
Using?
Totally shaved off.
It's a one-time thing? Or
one-time
do they
thing.
Always
have, one-time thing.
Okay, thing.
One-time thing.
With a razor that we're forbidden from using?
Yeah, because the Torah says you're specifically...
Just checking. Because they didn't have shavers back
then. There was with a razor.
Razor.
Yeah. With the... Okay, the waving of the Levium. Do we ever find waving? Well, we have waving, a lot of it, besides lulav, which is... Lulav is... Lulav is really a minhag. So... What's that?
A carbon.
Okay. So, parts of the Levium are waved. Parts of the carbonos are waved. Take the different pieces of the carbon, sometimes you wave them. However, normally, waving of the parts of a carbon are done after the carbon is slaughtered. That's normally when it's done. We don't usually wave an animal while it is still alive before it is slaughtered. Usually it's slaughtered, and then it is cut up into different pieces, and the different parts that are going to be burned on the altar, those parts are waved. Here, we're waving people who are obviously alive. Do we have a precedent, not of waving people, but of waving live animals? And the answer is yes, we do. We do have a few carbonos we wave a live animal. the
bird.
No, not, the birds are not waived. No, but we have that the there are some karbanos where it happens. The one that's very important for our purposes is one of the karbanos that is offered by someone who has tsaras when he is purifying himself is an asham. An asham is a type of sin offering. That asham is waved while it is still alive. The Kohen lifts up the animal and waves the animal while it's still alive. It's not a bull. It's not a big animal. It is a small animal. It is a goat. And he waves that goat. That's not waving, but you're right. We pick up the animal. Right. That's true.
I'm
true.
Does it say why?
What?
Why?
It doesn't say why. Not in the Torah, it doesn't say why. But
Okay.
So Hashem is putting together these pieces to take the Levim and make them into their special class. So what's the explanation for these things? So Rashi tells us, he says this in the name of, he says this in the name of Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan. So he says as follows. Why did the firstborn, the Bechoros, lose their status as the ones to work in the Mishkan? What did they do wrong?
The Egel Hazav,
the golden calf, along with all the Jews, except for the Levim. So they worshipped Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is called, in the Navi, Zivchei Mesim. It's called the offerings or the slaughterings of those who are dead. Zivchei Mesim. Avodah Zarah is called the offerings of the dead. That's what it's called. Because, as opposed to Hashem, who is Chai, who is the very essence of life, is Hashem. Hashem is, by definition, alive. There is no such thing other than that. Avodah Zarah does not exist. Avodah Zarah is foolish. Avodah Zarah has no leg to stand on. It is the essence of death. There is nothing. It's all nothingness. It's all a mirage. And therefore, Avodah Zarah is referred to as Zivchei Mesim, as the offerings of the dead. We know that a person who has tsaras is choshuv kemes, is considered as if he is dead. Someone who has tsaras is sequestered, is unable to interact with other people. Really the skin actually is dead, the skin that has turned color, and he's considered as if he is dead. He's chashuv kemes. So we know that in Parashas Shmos it says Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt died. It doesn't mean he died, it means he got tsaras. So because the Levim were coming to replace the firstborn who had sinned with the sin of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry, and Avodah Zarah is considered the offerings of the dead, therefore the Levim needed to do something that was symbolic of being dead. And therefore all their hair was shorn, just as someone who has tsaras, all of his hair is shorn. So therefore the Levim would be similar to those who have tsaras, like those who are dead, to replace the firstborn who had done something with the offerings of, quote-unquote, the dead. That's what Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan says. So, it's like an association. The firstborn offered Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is considered the offerings of the dead. Someone who has tsaras is considered like they're dead. Someone who has tsaras has to have their hair shorn. The Levim are replacing the firstborn, so they have their hair shorn. It's a little bit of a
stretch.
Right. Okay. But that's what Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan says. Now, let's understand this well. The person who offers Avodah Zarah, God forbid, someone who worships Avodah Zarah, is he considered like he's dead? Doesn't say that.
No.
It says the Avodah Zarah is considered the offering of the dead. Not that the people offering it are considered dead, but the idolatry is dead. There is no such thing as idolatry. So it's dead. But it's not that the person offering it is dead. The firstborn worship the golden calf. The firstborn aren't dead. The golden calf is dead. It's the offering of the dead. So, but someone who has tzaras, the person himself is considered dead. It's as if the person is dead. So we're not comparing the person who has tzaras to the person who worshipped Avodah Zarah. We're comparing the person who has tzaras to the Avodah Zarah. The Avodah Zarah is dead. The person who has tzaras is dead. The firstborn are not the Avodah Zarah. They worshipped the Avodah Zarah. So it's a fascinating thing. The firstborn worshipped Avodah Zarah. We're replacing them with the Levim. While Avodah Zarah, not the firstborn, the Avodah Zarah are considered dead. Someone as Tzaras is considered dead. So the Levim need to mimic someone who has Tzaras who is considered dead. Doesn't seem to fit. Because that the Levim aren't replacing the Avodah Zarah. The Levim are replacing the firstborn who worshipped the Avodah Zarah. The firstborn aren't considered dead. So somehow, we're associating the Levim with someone who has Tzaras with the Avodah Zarah itself. And the Levim are actually symbolic of the Avodah Zarah. Now, before we take that too far, we're not saying the Levim have Tzaras. That's not how they are mimicking the Avodah Zarah. They're mimicking the purification process of the person who has Tzaras. The person who has Tzaras, after the Tzaras disappears and they're being reinstated into the camp, they have to have all their hair shorn. So the Levim are symbolizing the person who had Tzaras, who has somehow repented from the Tzaras, and now he has to have his hair shorn. The Levim have their hair shorn. So in that way, it is more of a connection to the firstborn. The firstborn worship the Avodah Zarah, which is like Tzaras, which is dead, like Tzaras. A person who has Tzaras, when they have let go of whatever sin it was that brought them to Tzaras, their Tzaras disappears, and now as part of the reinstating process, they have to have their hair shorn. So the Levim have their hair shorn, which is symbolic of reinstating the firstborn and the Jewish people in general back to being the Am Hashem, the nation of Hashem. We know that there has been a steady progression of atonement for the golden calf. The Mishkan itself, which is where the Levim are going to work, is an atonement for the golden calf. The Levim themselves now are told to do something symbolic of one who is becoming pure from Tzaras, which is like Avodah Zarah. And therefore they have their hair shorn.
But they didn't even do the Avodah Zarah.
That's correct. They are taking the place of the Jews who did the Avodah Zarah. It's almost like what's happening is the Jews did a sin and the Levim are atoning. Mm-hmm. What does that sound like? How about the Jews do a sin and they offer a karban? The Kohanim eat the karban, and we learned before, Kohanim ochlim, the Kohanim eat, ubailim miskaprim, and the owner of the karban achieves atonement. Through the eating of the Kohen, the person who sinned achieves atonement. Now obviously the person who sinned has to also do teshuva and has to actually physically bring the karban, but the Kohen's eating also serves to help with the atonement. Here the Levim are going through a process that will achieve atonement or help achieve atonement for the Jewish people. We've said this many times, I want to reiterate it now, that one person can atone for other people's sins is a Jewish concept. It is not a Christian concept. It is a Jewish concept. You can atone for somebody else's sins. What is not a Jewish concept, and is a false concept, is can someone atone for future sins? That is false. That is not a Jewish concept. You can't atone for something that hasn't happened. But you can atone for something that someone else did. You can do that. It is considered to be very, very laudable to do that. That a person could go through a process that is not a pleasant process that helps atone for somebody else. And is considered to be one of the very special things a person can do. Sometimes we don't choose to do so. Sometimes Hashem puts a person, a big tzaddik, through pain in order to help atone for the people of his generation, his or her generation. We do find that at times. The Levim here are going through a process which is unpleasant. It's not pleasant to have all one's hair shorn. And they're going through that process as an atonement for the Jews, particularly the firstborn, who worshipped the golden calf. Yeah.
How long did all of this take?
One day.
Good. Well, I don't know. 22,000.
A lot of barbers.
A lot of barbers. Aaron didn't have to. Anybody could have done the shaving.
Yeah, it doesn't. Yeah,
the shaving was it. Yeah. So now is the leaning that the Jewish people are doing on the Levim now give them their atonement that the Levium did for them by leaning on them?
So the leaning, which is the next step, the leaning is that the Levium are acting as the carbon of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Just as when we bring a sin offering, we lean on the animal, which is as if to say, this animal is now going to represent me. When the animal is slaughtered and its blood is thrown on the altar, that's representing me. So that doesn't, God forbid, happen to me. It's going to happen to the animal instead, to show me how bad the sin is. And it's replacing me, just as when Avraham did not slaughter Yitzchak, Hashem brought the ram, and the ram replaced Yitzchak, as it says, tachas beno, in place of his son. So when we offer a sin offering, that's what we're doing. The Levim are replacing the Jews. Not being killed, God forbid, but the process the Levim are going through, which is atoning for the golden calf, is an atonement process that now the Jews will not have to go through. The Levim are going through it on behalf of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And therefore the Jews lean on the Levim. And that's also why the Levim are lifted up and waved, because they're being treated as if they are a carbon. Not, God forbid, a carbon to be slaughtered, but a carbon to be lifted and waved and leaned on, and then they're shorn like someone who is purifying themselves from tzaras, which is akin to avodah zara. That's the process that's happening over here. Then the Levim lean on the actual karbanos, which are the karbanos of the Levim. Yeah.
Okay. It just seems to me they're separating the deed from the person so you don't humiliate, which you're not allowed to do. But why are we still atoning for...
Okay, that's a good question. There, the Torah itself says that the sin of the golden calf is something we have to atone for forever. It doesn't fully go away. It was such a bad sin, it doesn't fully go away. So there is something left. Mm-hmm. But the bulk of it is removed with this process. First of the building of the Mishkan, and then the Levium over here. Unfortunately, when we sin with the spies, we actually reawaken some of that soiling of the golden calf as well, which we'll talk about when we get to Parsha Shlach, we talk about the spies. That's an unfortunate reality that happens later. But at this point, it is wiping away the bulk of the sin.
Okay.
So if we had not had the Levium, we would have not sinned.
What?
Had we had not had?
The Levium that had not sinned.
Yeah.
So the sin of the golden calf.
That's a good question. What would have happened had there not been a class of Jews that had not sinned? I suspect that Hashem would have had to bring the purification process through the firstborn. They would not have been replaced with anybody because there would be nobody to replace them, but it would have been a much more difficult process because then you don't have any pure person to replace them with. Now,
could have decided to start over again at the
who
end.
Knows? Who knows? But thank God we had Levium.
What if?
Yeah, no, Baruch Hashem, we had Levium. Now, the process the Levium went through was somewhat humiliating to have all their hair shorn. In fact, We are approaching Parashas Korach. We're not there yet. A couple of more parashas, we're going to get to Parashas Korach. One of the arguments, Korach's wife was an evil woman. And she is, she's compared to the wife of On ben Peles. We'll talk about those two women. On ben Peles' wife was a righteous woman who saved her husband from that terrible machlokes. But Korach's wife actually encouraged her husband, which was a terrible thing. And Korach's wife, one of the ways that she incited her husband to start up with Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, is she said to Korach, Moshe Rabbeinu humiliated you. He had you shave all your hair. And he did that because he wanted to humiliate you. He wanted to take you down because he was jealous of you. He wanted you to look bad. That's why he did it to you. To which Korach said back to his wife, yeah, but it happened to Moshe Rabbeinu also. He's also a Levi. So he went through the process as well. To which Korach's wife said to him, Moshe Rabbeinu was performing the pasuk of Tamos Nafshi im Plishtim, which is an idiom, which is quoting a pasuk with Shimshon, that at the end of Shimshon's life, he brings down the building, killing all the Plishtim and himself right, along with the Plishtim. He says, I'll die with the Plishtim. It's worth it to die to kill all the Plishtim. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to go through the humiliation because he wanted to humiliate you. That's what she told her husband. This process, it is a humiliating process. She's correct, it is humiliating. What she was incorrect about is the motivation of Moshe Rabbeinu to do it. It was actually to give the Levium the opportunity to atone for the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf, which is a tremendous zuchus. It's a merit to atone for other people. But she interpreted it as Moshe Rabbeinu trying to get you, trying to put you down.
So that was a little bit of concern to me that you're using that word, humiliate. That's such a negative word. But really, the whole process is elevating
Correct. The
Levim. So if you're doing something for a lofty purpose, then you can't think about something that might normally, in another context, might be unpleasant.
That's right.
This is part of the elevation. So that word doesn't belong in context.
You're 100% right. But it all depends on your attitude. It depends how you view it. You could look at it in the proper context, or you could take it out of context and then call it humiliation.
But didn't he have a brain to think that this his wife is being petty and whatnot?
Well, but Korach,
it makes so much sense, you know, if you
Korach's wife had fertile ground. Korach was himself jealous.
Oh, okay.
So that's what we're going to see.
Thinking of Haman and his wife.
Yeah. Korach is our paradigm of the jealous, of what jealousy can do to a person. It can really bring a person down. Korach was destined for greatness, as we'll see when we get there. But the jealousy brought him down. And so when she said these things, it only played on what was already in his head, as we'll see. Yeah.
That it's a Jewish principle that you can atone for someone else's sins. I can't think of anything. Like, is there...
The Ramchal writes, in the Gemara we have cases of it, uh-huh. And Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato writes that in Derech Hashem, the way of God, that that's one of the reasons why a person may go through suffering. As we always wonder, why is the righteous person suffering? So there, he has 8 answers to that question of why a righteous person suffers. One of them is possibly to atone for the sins of the generation. That is a possibility. Now, we don't choose to do it. It's not like a person can say, I'll go out in the cold with, in my shorts just to atone for other people's sins. Can't do that, right? But Hashem can
think of a parent apologizing and atoning for a child.
It's from Hashem.
Right. But sometimes that is the reason. And it's only for very righteous people. It doesn't happen on the regular people like us. It's got to be a righteous person. The person has to deserve it. Because it's a very, very special thing. I don't want to get sidetracked in this because we have a little more to go, but I know it is important to mention, there is no question in my mind that the suffering of our people in the Holocaust was atoning for other people's sins. Meaning that the whatever was going on over there, clearly it was atonement. Clearly there were sins that were being atoned for. Hashem doesn't bring suffering for no reason. Suffering, we know the Torah says, is for sins. But it wasn't the sins exclusively of that generation. For whatever reason, Hashem chose that generation to be the generation that will atone for many previous generations. Why He chose that generation, we don't know the answer to that question. That is Hashem's decision, why He chose that generation. And God forbid, no one should ever be tested like that. No one should have to go through such terrible suffering. But it's clear that the suffering they went through was not only for what they had done wrong. They were regular people like we're regular people. They weren't terrible people. They were like us. But if anything, they've been better than us. But they were atoning for the sins of... It was cumulative over many generations. That's clearly what was going on over there, which is why we refer to them as Kedoshim, as the sanctified ones. Because there's no question that their suffering not only atoned for their own sins, which is no way it didn't, obviously... Person goes through suffering like that, they leave this world with a pure slate, clearly. But they even atoned for other people's sins as they suffered. And so why that, I don't know, why that generation, but it's clearly that what was going on in that generation. Yeah.
What was still in Golis, you know, if everything was atoned for, why are we still?
That's a great question. And that is part of what really plagued people after the Holocaust. How come Mashiach didn't come right away? I don't know the answer to that question. We did have the State of Israel. We did the State of Israel. The Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg, Zichrono Livracha, did make it clear. He once said it very clearly that the State of Israel is obviously, he said it's obvious, was a result of the Holocaust. And so it did cause that, but it didn't bring Mashiach yet. So I don't know why. Can I say, I wish I knew. I don't know. Yeah.
I just want to add, not just the suffering of the Jewish people that brings atonement. Sometimes you lose many gedolim.
Right.
Taken from the world also to atone.
Yeah. That is a way, and sometimes what Hashem does is He takes a very great person and that makes up for many, many, many other people. Sometimes Hashem does it that way. That's, again, it's up to Hashem why He chooses the different ways of doing things. So here the Levim are privileged to replace the Jewish people in atoning for the golden calf, and a piece of the atonement of the golden calf. And it is through this process of what I called, quote-unquote, the strange parts, that would be the shaving of their hair, they're being waved, they're being leaned on, and then also the expected parts, bringing karbanos, themselves leaning on the animals, those parts as well. Now, a few points. The term waving is said three times over here, that they were waved. Rashi explains the reason why it says it three times is to account for the three branches of the Levim. We know the Levim have three branches, Gershon, Kahas, and Merari, and they each had their unique service in dismantling and carrying and constructing the Mishkan, so they were each waved separately because they represented a different service. A very important pasuk to note is pasuk Yud Tes 19 on page 776, verse 19. Vayetna, yes. Just waiting for Dinov. Okay, yes. Okay. Vayetna es halavim. I gave the levim, says Hashem, nisunim la'aron u'levan, I've given to Aaron and his sons, mitoch b'nei Yisrael, from among the b'nei Yisrael. That's saying the b'nei Yisrael one time. La'avon es avodas b'nei Yisrael, to serve the service of the b'nei Yisrael. That's two. B'ol moed in the Mishkan. U'lechamper al b'nei Yisrael, and to atone for the b'nei Yisrael. That's three. V'lo yeh b'vnei Yisrael negef. There will not be among the B'nai Yisrael a plague. That's four. B'geshes B'nai Yisrael al-Kodesh. When the B'nai Yisrael come close to the sanctified place, that's five. B'nai Yisrael are mentioned five times in this verse. So Chazal tell us, this is to emphasize Hashem's love for the Jewish people. We should not think that when the Levim were singled out and elevated, that the rest of the Jewish people are now not precious in the eyes of Hashem, God forbid. That the rest of the Jewish people, Hashem says, I really care about the Levim and the Kohanim. I don't care about the rest of the Jewish people. So here, the Bnei Yisrael mentioned five times to emphasize the love, the chavivus, the love Hashem has for the Jewish people in general. And the Levim, who are representing the Jewish people, are just that. They are representing the Jewish people, and it is actually because of Hashem's love for the Jewish people that He replaced the firstborn with the Levim so that they could achieve atonement and that there could be a proper service in the Mishkan. Yes?
Well, just the fact that the Levim had to go through so much already reflects how important and special the Jewish
yes.
people are. Because if they weren't special, why put
why
the
go
Levim
through
all of that?
Good. Very good. Very good. So I will tell you an addendum to this point. How many times does it say Bnei Yisrael in the Pasuk? It says
five.
It five times. And that shows the love of the Hashem for the Jewish people. So it occurred to me several years ago, after, you know, because every year we go through this, we go through the parasha, of course. So several years ago it occurred to me that before Shemona Esrei in the morning, what do we say? Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Bezras Yisrael, Uftechinu Mecha Yudah V'Yisrael, Go'aleinu Hashem Tzvakos Shemo Kadosh Yisrael, Baruch Atah Hashem Go'al Yisrael. That before we say Shemona Esrei every morning, the very end of it, we say a tefillah that has Yisrael five times. It seems to me that harkens back to this pasuk here, that mentioning Yisrael five times is to emphasize the love Hashem has for the Jewish people, which is appropriate for us to mention that before Shemona Esrei, as we're going in to daven to Hashem, and we're going to ask Him for our needs, so we want to emphasize the love Hashem has for us, both because that's the right thing to say before we daven, and also to remind ourselves that we are worthy of davening to Hashem. We are worthy of asking for our needs. Hashem loves us. Hashem wants to hear from us. Hashem wants us to daven. It is something that it's not just something that we're allowed to do. It's something that He wants us to do, and that kiviyachol, so to speak, as if gives Hashem nachas ruach. It gives Hashem whatever that means. It gives Hashem some pleasure, whatever that means. And for Hashem, Hashem doesn't experience things the way we do, but whatever that means, Hashem wants us to do so. So that is the Levim becoming the Levim as we know them, as we know Levim to be. There is one more paragraph which we don't have time for tonight, which is going to describe the age that the Levim enter their service and how long they serve for, and that will leave for Yom Hashem next week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.